All right, last week our sermon looked at sin and the foolish idea that by renaming it or even legalizing it, that we can change it from what it truly is, which is sin. It's always sin. It's like renaming a poison into something that you like, something palatable, and then thinking that if you drink it, it will not kill you. It's the same idea. The Bible is clear about the consequences of sin. No matter how we try to minimize it, there is consequences for it. This week, we're going to look at the road ahead of us. The title of the sermon is The Road Ahead. Before we get into it, though, let us pray. Bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we are just grateful to take some time on your day, Lord, to come to your house, to join with your people in the studying of your word. Lord, today is a day that is about you. Lord, we thank you for giving us this freedom that we can be together anytime we want. And Lord, help us not to take that freedom for granted and to neglect it and just think we can make it up later, Lord. Time is of the essence. We know that. You know the exact time of your coming. We do not. But Lord, we live in a life of anticipation of that. We ask that you open our hearts and minds today that we can learn something from this sermon, that we can bring something into our lives that we have learned in your word, Lord, and that it will change us and make us a better Christian and make us a better example and just help us to grow closer to you every day. Lord, we ask you to watch over everything that happens here this morning, that this meeting is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you, and we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so I'm pretty sure that all of us, unless you don't have a driver's license yet, all of us have had the pleasure of driving around some of West Virginia's scenic mountain roads. These things can be kind of interesting. You all know the ones I'm talking about. They wind around all over the place. I know when I go back to Berkeley Springs, there are three times that I can see the road across the field that is almost a mile away from me. And I make a big old loop, and I come back around, and then I reach that point. We do this a lot in West Virginia. We have a tendency to meander, it seems like, sometimes. Other times, these hills are very steep. The road is very narrow. They're very difficult to get around. You finally make it to the top, and then you have to worry about burning your brakes out before you get to the bottom on the other side. It's just one thing after another. Roads can be pretty treacherous sometimes. They can be difficult to navigate. We're going to look at two different roads today in the Bible, but did you ever notice train tracks don't follow our road system? Have you ever noticed we'll go straight up the hill and straight back down, and the track just kind of went through a trough they cut in the middle. They didn't really go up or down. They just kind of continued on. They built train tracks on gentle grades. They didn't do the steep grades. They removed them. They took the high part off and filled the low part so the track stayed fairly level, just gentle grades everywhere they go. The reason is they cannot haul as much weight when they have to climb steep grades. So a 1% grade, which is, if you ever seen that sign going down the road, says 2% grade, 3% grade, whatever, what that actually means is the foot of rise or drop per 100 feet. 1 foot per 100 is 1%. 3% grade is 3 feet per 100 feet. Each 1 foot of rise adds an additional 20 pounds of resistance per ton of the train weight. Now, unless you're really good at math, I can tell you what that actually means. It means that a 0.25% grade, a 0.25% grade, a train can only haul half of the load that it can haul on the flat. It cuts the load in half at a 0.25% grade. That's why they were so careful. They wanted to build gentle grades, nothing steep, nothing hard. Sharp curves have the same effect. Curves have a tendency to really wear on the train, especially the track. And so they've changed a lot of stuff. If you've ever been around much railroading, some of these things you would probably know. The railroad companies were extremely careful when they engineered how a railroad would go. They made them very, very simple. A lot of work went into them to keep them simple, but they are very simple. They make it easy for the train, and that is also part of why traveling by rail seems so appealing. People who travel by train, they love to travel by train. And it's why? It's because it's a whole lot easier to do. Trains cannot haul as much weight when they have to climb steep grades. Just got to remember that. When we get back into the mountain roads in West Virginia, Let's talk about Route 50. Route 50 starts in Ocean City. Believe it or not, it ends in San Francisco. 196 miles of it is inside of the state of West Virginia. Actually, if they went just in a straight line, they'd probably have about 75 miles of it in the state of West Virginia, but we did this with it. We wanted everybody to see Route 50. I don't know if you drove Route 50 through Winchester, but the guy who laid Route 50 out in Winchester wanted to make sure you saw every block in town. If you don't believe me, drive Route 50 through Winchester and you'll see what I mean. You go a block, turn left, you go another block, you turn right, you go a block, you turn left, you go back, you're back right, you're over here, you're over there, and before you know, you're back where you started from if you're not careful. It was actually a major trucking route at one time. All the trucks had to take Route 50 because we didn't have an interstate system. So if you were a truck driver in the 50s, on the east, going west, or vice versa, you were on Route 50 pretty much. A lot of trucks. There's a spot outside of Grafton, West Virginia. It's called Cheat Mountain. Anybody ever heard of Cheat Mountain? Ever had to cross Cheat Mountain? Cheat Mountain is so windy and steep that truck drivers had to talk to each other on the CB from top to bottom. That's because the curves are so tight that two trucks couldn't pass each other because the wheels of the trailer tracked the wrong lane. So they had to wait. Man, I'll tell you what, I've been on that mountain a couple times behind some trucks, and it takes forever to get to the top because they're constantly stopping, waiting for somebody else who's coming back down to clear the curves. It's a difficult thing. The truck drivers used to have a saying about that road. They said its curves are so tight they could wipe off their own taillights as they were going down it because they had most they had turned around in the thing. This was a cause for a lot of problems, caused a lot of inconvenience, like to me, who just wanted to beat on across the mountain and be going, but it also caused some major accidents along the way. Once an easier way came along, guess what all the truckers did? They said, we'll take that easy route. Let's jump over on 70 instead. Let's go to 70. 70 is a whole lot better. Let's take 68. It's a whole lot better. Take the easy way. That's what people want to do, and who could really blame them? So this mindset of taking the easy way, that's all well and good for trains. It's all well and good for trucks and traffic. But it is not so good when it comes to a Christian walk. We need to be careful. We're not looking for the easy way around. We're going to look at a couple of verses. They're out of Matthew 7. We need to keep focused on this road ahead. We need to focus on this road. We need to make sure we're on the right road. It starts with verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So these two verses is where we will spend the rest of our sermon. We will meander out here and there, but the focus is going to be just on these two verses. To begin with, we need to understand who is speaking and where he was. This is Jesus Christ. He is speaking. The answer is found in Matthew 5. It says, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. This is where this whole thing starts. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. If you ever hear somebody refer to the Sermon on the Mount, it starts at verse 1 of chapter 5. It ends in verse 29 of chapter 7. It was in this sermon that Jesus taught us all kinds of important things. You should really read that whole thing to see everything he's talking about. He decided to include these two verses because they were that important. This was not a private conversation Jesus was having with his disciples. This is actually something he was teaching to a multitude. And he was teaching the important things that we need to know. And one of them was about the broad and the narrow way. He wants us to understand this the same as he wanted them to understand it. Now, the King James has it written a little bit differently. I'm going to tell it to you. It says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. See, a lot of difficult words there. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Straight in this verse is not straight like this aisle. It's S-T-R-A-I-T, which actually means narrow. So it's narrow is the gate and narrow is the way is actually what it's about. The reason I'm telling you this is we have a saying all the time about being on the straight and narrow. It comes from misunderstanding the spelling of that word. But it does come from this verse. When we talk about being on the straight and narrow, we are talking about that path God has set for us. The path is not straight. It is narrow. Got to keep that in mind. That comes out of verse 14. It's all because King James translated it out of Latin, and they have a word for straight in their language that we translated to straight in English, meaning narrow. Keep that in mind. It's narrow. It's not straight. The verse actually alludes to the narrow gate and the narrow path of tribulation and persecution that those who seek God have to follow. That's what it's about. If you compare that to many modern messages about what a Christian's life will be like, it exposes the falsehood of prosperity preaching. You know, there is nowhere in the Bible that Jesus or anybody ever said, if you follow Jesus, your life will be easy. And you know, the Bible is not even silent about that. The Bible says the complete opposite. There's all kinds of verses that talk about following Jesus and having a tough time. That it's not going to be easy. The journey is going to be difficult. It'll be filled with ups and downs and twists and turns, just like our mountain roads here in West Virginia. But let's start breaking this down a little bit further. Enter by the narrow gate. So why is this gate so narrow? What's so special about a narrow gate? What's that tell us? Would it make sense to put a wide gate or a narrow gate on a wide path? Would that make any sense at all? How do you feel when you're cruising down the highway and you see a sign that says, right lane closed, 1 mile? You know what that's going to do to you. We're all going to come to a screeching halt. We're all going to sit here while a bunch of people pass us, trying to cut us off before the lanes close down. There's no way to get around this. It just creates a bottleneck. It slows things down. So if you really had a path that a lot of people were walking on, a narrow gate wouldn't make any sense. You'd want to have a wide gate so more people could get through. We don't want to be in that traffic jam. The gate being narrow shows us there is not a lot of traffic on this path. There is not. Doesn't have to be a big gate. We'll get back to that road here in just a minute because the verse changes directions here in the next part. It says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So here's something I want you to consider before we continue with this sermon. Where is this gate located? We have a tendency to believe that that gate is the end of our journey. We walk the narrow path, we get to the narrow gate. We walk the wide path, we get to the wide gate. Actually, it's backwards. Based on the construct of this sentence, the gate is the first thing that happens. You choose which gate you want to go in, a wide gate or a narrow gate. Pick your gate. The path matches the gate you're going to pick. Jesus gives us a glimpse of the other road with a wide gate. And that road, just keep in your mind, it could be our railroads, simple, or it could be our interstates, big and wide. Gentle grades, gentle curves, go faster. All kinds of things. You just prepare that in your mind. Keep that going in the illusion or the illustration that we're coming up. But we have to think about, why is the gate wide or why is the gate narrow? We got to compare this thing, these two paths. We've got to determine which one we're on. A wide path allows the traveler to carry more stuff because the path's wide. It's pretty easy. You do whatever I want to do. A narrow gate requires you to carry less stuff. You can't get as much through a narrow gate. It says in 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So, if you were to pass through the narrow gate, what do you have to do? You have to give up your love of the world. You can't carry all the stuff that the world has convinced you is important in your life. You can't carry that. It won't go through the gate. And it's a good thing it won't go through the gate because the path on the other side is not conducive to carrying the weight of the world. You want to carry the weight of the world. You want to carry all your earthly possessions, which boggles my mind because all of this stuff, no matter how nice it is just stuff. And I've told you all before, when you die, I don't care how nice your stuff is, when you die, you have left a house full of used furniture. That's what you've left. I don't care how nice the furniture is, it's used furniture. Used furniture, not worth that much. If you don't believe me, try to get rid of a couch one day. See how many people want to rush over and buy a couch from it. Doesn't matter how nice it is, they don't want to buy them. They can go to Goodwill and pick one up. We have a tendency to get wrapped up in these worldly possessions. We want to make sure we have more of what this world has to offer. Jesus says, I got this illustration for you to keep in mind. You can't get your great big entertainment couch. I'm talking about the one that has all the recliners and the cup holders and built-in speakers and it vibrates and it heats and it cools and does all that great stuff. You can't take that with you through that gate. Don't waste your time nor your money on things like that. Don't do it. It's going to do you no good in reality or in eternity. It's not going to do you a bit of good. So think about that. If you had to take a whole bunch of stuff with you and you said, you know what, I got to move my house, I should probably go get a U-Haul. How many of y'all want to take a U-Haul across some of these mountain roads around here? Has anybody driven out King Street and crossed, what's that called, Tuscarora? I can't remember. Go across Tuscarora, across the mountain, come back down to Shanghai? That road's what, 4 feet wide, a 35-foot drop off the side, no guardrail? About what it looks like when you're driving it, I'll tell you that. I hate meeting people on that road. Unless I'm going up. If I'm going up, I have the hillside on my side. They have the downhill side. So, would you really want to take a U-Haul up that road? Would you want to take a tractor trailer up that road? No. No, of course not. We would, if we're going across that road, we're going to take the smallest vehicle we have, probably, and hope for the best. So if you want to take that tractor trailer, you can't move to a house in Shanghai. You have to move to a house in Winchester. Because the interstate runs to Winchester, and you can take a tractor trailer to Winchester. Or take a tractor trailer across that thing. You can take whatever you want on the broad path. You got to be selective about what you take on the narrow path. Now you get it there. So think about this. If you were going to go for a walk, and you're going to walk maybe in the mall, which some people do, you can walk around the mall. You're out walking around in the mall, and what are you going to take with you? Well, you probably... Maybe if you're doing this for exercise, you might take a bottle of water, might take a pair of headphones, some stuff like that. Not a whole lot, because you're just walking around. If you need something, the world's right here. You can go pick it up, whatever you want. So everything you could ever possibly want is at your fingertips inside of a mall. But I pack a lot. But what about going on vacation? And this is not going to get into a conversation about the difference between men and women. Men... we'll pack a gym bag 10 minutes before it's time to start the car, and we'll have everything we need in it. Women will pack for 2 weeks, and there won't be room for our gym bag in the car. Right. We'll have to figure out what we can leave behind so we can make room for their stuff. I said it wasn't. I lied to you. Actually did turn into that conversation. Think about all the things that you take with you on vacation. Packing falls into two different stages. First off, you pack all the stuff you need. You pack your toothbrush, a change of clothes, all the toiletries, shampoo, deodorant, all that kind of stuff, all the stuff you're going to need. You get all that in that one little bag, and then you say, now, what else can I take with me? And that's when you get the 14 extra change of clothes. You pick out shoes that if I'm walking on the beach, I'm wearing flip-flops, so I'm walking on the boardwalk, I have sandals. If I'm going out to dinner, I have a pair of nice shoes and a dress. This is how women think about me. I don't wear shoes and dresses to dinner. They start adding all this stuff. Guys do it too. We add stuff. And before you know it, the car is packed. We have more stuff in our car than we have left in our house sometimes, it seems like. Because we want to take it all with us. And we can do that. What's the big deal if we have to leave one of the kids behind because we need their seat? It's no big deal. We'll just leave them behind. We'll just pack more stuff in. But this is about the ease of that trip. But what if I told you, you can go on vacation to Ocean City for a week, but you got to take a backpack and you have to walk there. How much of that stuff you were thinking you actually needed actually makes the backpack? You get out everything you're going to pack on a trip, and then you think of everything that you're going to pack if you have to put it in a backpack and carry it. Do you all see the difference in the two piles? Suddenly things were not quite as necessary. That's the purpose of the narrow gate. It's to show you that things are not necessary for this trip. You don't have to take everything. You have to take the things that are important. We don't take the things of the world with us. Those should never even attract us. You all have heard the saying, we don't own things. Things own who?
Us.
And that is the truth. That is the truth. The more stuff you have, the more stuff owns you. You're suddenly become a slave to the things you have. God doesn't want that. He says, I'm going to make sure you don't take that needless stuff with you. I'm going to put a narrow gate at the start of this path. Whatever fits through the narrow gate you can take with you, think wisely about what that is. Think wisely. Because the things we think we need, we probably honestly do not need. We need to quit relying on the world and start relying on God. That's where our faith should be. Jesus' illustration is clear. There are two different roads, two different groups of people with two different numbers in them. On top of that, there's not just different groups, there's different numbers in this group. There are two different gates, and they lead to two entirely different destinations. You can't take the broad road and get to heaven. It won't happen. There's no way to do that. Be careful you're not on that wrong road. It may look easy. It may look fun. It may seem like a logical choice because I got all this stuff I want to take. I got all this stuff that's important to me in this life. I got to have it. I can't live without it. And I don't care how far down that road you go, it's only leading one place. Straight to an eternity without God. Straight to hell. That's where it's leading. So don't walk too far down that path before you think about it. So the question I pose to you today is, what road are you on? What road are you traveling? It's easy to figure out. You just have to ask yourself a few simple questions. Am I enamored or in love with the things of this world? Or am I focusing on God? Where's my priorities? Am I relying on my possessions? Or am I relying on God? You know, there's a ton of stuff out there about having a month's worth of salary saved up in case of an emergency and having 10 years worth of income before you retire and all these different rules and things that just tell you how to be successful in this world. And what does the Bible say? Why do you worry about tomorrow? It's not promised to you anyway. And why worry? The sparrows don't worry and God provides for them. Are you not more important than a sparrow? So where are you putting your faith? Are you putting in your belongings? What you own? Are you trusting God to provide? And this is a big one. Does the world have issues with your faith? Or have you just gone along with the crowd? Because as a Christian, you are called to be set apart. And if you are set apart, that means you are different. And if you are different, it means you are not conforming. You're being transformed by the Word of God. And if you're doing all that, you're going to make people angry. People are going to be upset with you. People will not like it that they can't act like their normal heathen selves around you because of who you are. They're not going to like that. Unless you're going along with them. Unless you're not telling them the truth about God. Unless you are not showing them the light of the truth of the gospel. So is the world upset with you for being a Christian? Are your friends upset with you for being a Christian? I think I've told you all before, I picked up that guy hitchhiking in the dark. He got in the car, I recognized him in my headlights. He did not recognize me as the guy who picked him up and drove him to church once in a while in a church van. He gets in the car and he starts talking about how all of his friends left him at this big party because they all got high on coke. And when he came to, everybody was gone. They was making him walk back to Berkeley Springs from Great Cacapin, which is across the mountain, and I picked him up. We get into Berkeley Springs, where we get to the streetlights, and he said, I just can't believe there's blankety blank. Pastor Pat, I knew God was going to send somebody to pick me up. That's how he ended the sentence. And I said, yeah, God works that way. He never said a word about all the cussing and the cocaine and the wild party he was bragging about just a little bit ago. He just changed it just like that, mid-sentence. Didn't even get wet, switched horses, midstream, not even getting wet. This is how it works. If you are a Christian, people should know better than to talk to you the way they talk to everybody else. If they don't know that, there's a problem with your walk. I will tell you, there's a problem with your walk. There are verses all throughout the Bible, like John 15:18, like Matthew 10:22, like Philippians 1:29, or 2 Timothy 2:3. We're not going to look at those. You all can take my word for it, or you can look them up later. They talk about the suffering that is required of Christians. It is required of Christians. In fact, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks a little bit about what happens in this situation. He's talked, you'll remember the parable of the sower, it's about the guy sowing seeds and they land in different spots. I'm going to talk about the one that lands on stony ground. It's Matthew 13, it is verse 20. It says, "But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." You got to have a root in there. Your root has to be in God. It has to be in the saving grace of Jesus Christ through the sacrifice on the cross. If you don't have that, as soon as this persecution of the world starts, and I'm not talking about hanging you out to dry. I'm not talking about them doing what they did to Jesus, whipping you with a cat of nine tails or hanging you on a cross. I'm talking about the typical daily persecution that goes on, and it doesn't even qualify, it doesn't equal what Jesus went through. But we're afraid of it. We don't want to be left out of the Christmas office party. We want to make sure we get invited. We want to make sure people want to give us a gift. That's our job. Make sure everybody happy and everybody likes us. That's our job as Christians, right? No, it's not. That's not our job as Christians. Our job as Christians is to point people to Jesus. And we compromise this all the time. We want to make sure that the world is nice to us by being nice to them. And I'm not talking about telling them about Jesus with love in your heart. I'm talking about how you interact with the people you see on a daily basis. Are you willing to go up to the most foul-mouthed person you know and tell them they are wrong? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, you know what? I would appreciate it if you didn't use my Lord's name in vain. I don't really appreciate that. Think you can shut up? No, you might not say that. So you think you can stop? Think you can stop doing that? You need to be willing to do these things. If you do these things, there will be repercussions. They will not invite you to the beer drinking party after work. They will not invite you to go to the strip club all the guys are getting ready to go to. They're not going to ask you to participate in these things. They're not going to take you to the hunting camp if you're going to read your Bible every morning, because they're going to drink beer all night. So you're going to be cut out of things. But you have to be ready for that. You have to be able to stand strong. You can't wither away as soon as this problem starts to happen. You need to understand that they are disliking you because they dislike God. Jesus was extremely clear, they hated me first. I love that section right there because he says, I am the Son of God and they hated me. You guys are just following the Son of God. You all don't stand a chance. That's kind of what he says there. He says, I am the Son of God. They hated me first. So don't feel bad when these people hate you. This guy who is the seed on stony ground, he's what we call a false convert. There is no root within this person. Trouble comes and they get discouraged. I want you to make no mistake about this. True discipleship requires dedication and devotion to persevere. That's true discipleship. True discipleship is picking up your cross daily and following me. Not coming to church when you want to. It's following him every day. So you need to decide the path you want to take. Which one do you want? Do you want that one that's easier in this life but harder in eternity because you decided to follow the wrong person? Or do you want this life that's harder but is easier in eternity because you decided to follow the right person? That's the choice. What road are you on today? What road are you wanting to get on? You know, and it's funny, but that analogy between the Broadway and the road system, I know a lot of people who do not drive the interstate system because they just consider it a death trap. To be honest with you, I don't drive the interstate or the turnpike, the Pennsylvania turnpike in the wintertime. Because when they have an accident, they pile them up there. There's no place to get out of the way. Which is really weird. I'll tell you, I don't know if you all know this, but the Pennsylvania Turnpike follows the Pennsylvania Railroad's line. When the Pennsylvania Railroad went belly up, their line became empty. So they built an interstate system on it. Why? Gentle hills, gentle curves. Great interstate. It's great for an interstate, except it's not wide enough for an interstate. So there's no breakdown lanes. But this is why they chose it. It was easy. Are you choosing your path because it's easy? You know, we think of the interstate as a death trap. We should be thinking of that broad road as a death trap. That's the true death trap. It only leads to one place, eternal separation from God. That's its only destination. You don't have any choice in that. I don't care what your intention was. Well, I thought I was doing the right thing, God, because, you know, I had all that stuff. I couldn't get it through the gate, so I used the other gate you gave me, and I went down this path, and this path was wide enough. I could pick up even more stuff along the way. I could stop at all the stores. I could come home with great big shopping bags. It was great. But I loved you the whole time, God. So let me in. The problem is you're knocking on the wrong door at that point. It's too late to turn around. Guys, this is serious stuff. The reason we stay off the interstates as much, you know, a lot of locals won't take the interstate. They won't jump on King Street to move exit to exit. They will go through town a whole lot easier. It's because we understand the traffic is full, or that it's full of traffic, and those people in all those cars are crazy. They are. That's what it seems like. I don't know. I drive a lot of interstate. It seems like they're all crazy. All but me. I'm the only same one out there, I can tell you right now. No, I mean, all of us. Think of the times even you're a careful driver, the mistakes you make. You'll switch lanes not realizing somebody's been riding in your blind spot for 5 minutes because you were jamming out to some song on the radio. You didn't realize they were gotten in your blind spot. You never know. You'll get up on your exit to the last one and say, oh, that's my exit. My problem is I go into an autopilot mode, and if I'm not careful, I'll drive home. I'm saying, I don't even want to go to Walmart. What am I going to Berkeley Springs? Because I got thinking about something, just driving what I normally drive. It's easy. But you know, that broad path that Satan wants you to follow, it's full of crazy people also. It's full of people who are focused only on themselves, and they believe that highway was built just solely for their benefit, not for anybody else. They're going to look out for themselves, and they are going to snag you up somewhere along the line. They're going to slow you down. They might even cause an accident for you. That's the broad path that God's talking about. It's full of crazy people whose job it is to slow you down and get in your way and make it difficult for you because there's too much traffic on that road. That's why it's so big. We have to choose that narrow path. We have to be willing to give up whatever it is that makes us too heavy to get through the narrow gate. We have to give it up. Our load has to be lightened. That's what happens. We need to make sure that we carry the lighter load of the important stuff for God, not the stuff of this world that we think is important. So you got to choose the right path, and you have to stay dedicated throughout this journey. So the takeaways are, nowhere in the Bible does it say that by following Jesus your life will be easy. If you thought that, and you've been a Christian any length of time, you realize that was probably incorrect. That was a wrong thought. If you are following any preacher, I don't care where he is, I don't care if he's in your local church or if he's on TV or on the radio, and he is telling you that if you come to Jesus, Jesus has blessings in heaven just waiting to be poured out upon you, and if you give it to him, it'll be returned to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Turn the man off, because he's lying. The blessings God is talking about, you may never see him on this earth. But you're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. So if you've got some prosperity preacher bending your ear, he is setting you up to fail because life is hard. Life is hard. And if you're following Jesus, it's even harder. In the book of Job, it says, man who was born of a woman's days are short and full of trouble. That's everybody's days are short and full of trouble. You want to increase your trouble? Start following Jesus and see what Satan does. What happened to Job? Job was following Jesus. Satan said, babe, we can fix that. We'll just throw a whole bunch of stumbling blocks in his way. So don't ever think that the broad path is the path God wants you to be on, because it never is. He wants you to be on the narrow path, the path that requires effort and dedication to finish. Don't be somewhere else. The narrow gate leads to the path of tribulation and persecution for those who seek God. That's the path you have to follow if you want to be on God's side. You have to take the hard path. You have to do the hard things. And the lightening of your load only happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think of the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Think of the words of that song. All the burdens we needlessly carry because we won't take them to the Lord. That's the narrow gate. Get the burdens off. Give them to the Lord. Let Him carry the weight. You follow the path. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the teachings that You recorded for us in Your Word so that we can learn from them, Lord. And I ask You, open our eyes so we can make the right decision when it comes to the path we follow. And give us what we need to understand about the path to make sure we are on the right one. We need to be on that right path, Lord. They lead to totally different places. Don't let us find that out when it's too late. Lord, work on us. Help us to continue to grow closer to You and stay strong throughout the path that we are following, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your help and Your guidance. And Lord, we thank You for those in our church around us who will actually pray for us and help us get through this trip in one piece, Lord. We are looking forward to an eternity in heaven with You where we can just spend time rejoicing and worshiping and just learning more about You, Lord, growing closer every day. Lord, help that be our eternal focus, our aim, and where we are trying to be, Lord. We ask all these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. All right.